This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians. And we're continuing our studying in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 this evening. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the church at Galatia, and they have been bewitched by false teachers who have come in and presented a different gospel to them, and they have believed it. And many of them were beginning to apply what they had been taught, which were lies, to their lives and living their lives as if that was the gospel. And Paul is coming to them and talking to them about the importance of understanding they need to walk in the Christ only as their Savior, that they can't do things to earn their salvation, and now also to what it really means to be a child of God and walk in fellowship with Him. This evening, Paul is going to give us a couple and start out with an example of the difference between a son who is small and doesn't understand what his inheritance is, and when he grows old enough to inherit what is his, rightfully his. And he's really looking at the Jewish religion and walking in, under the law and trying to live according to the old covenant, the covenant of the law, that if you keep these things, you receive a blessing. If you don't keep them, you receive a cursing. And that the lack of freedom there and the difference between that and what it is to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and the freedom that is ours in living and walking as a true child and son of God, inheriting all that is rightfully ours through Christ. Now, Paul begins, and let's begin at chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the significance of what Paul is trying to teach here tonight, and help us to lay the groundwork for an understanding of what our position in Christ is and what it truly means as the position that we have in Him and the gifts that you have given and bestowed upon us, not because of anything that we have done to earn them, but because of the depth of your love and grace and mercy, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Paul compares this position, our position in Christ, as to having a position as a son in a family. And he says when you're a little child in a family, one day you're going to inherit what is your father's. And he gives the example of a small child, and when he is growing up in the family, guess what? He doesn't inherit everything immediately. When he's, if it'd be kind of interesting to have a 3 or 4 year old or a 5 year old or even a teenager today, probably in our culture, you got the 20-somethings that won't leave the house, so you probably couldn't even trust much to them. But Paul is saying that you've got a small child, and as long as he is a child, there's going to be those that are going to be, he's going to be appear to be no different than a servant. They're going to be those that tell him what to do. He's not going to be going about doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it, because he doesn't have that freedom yet. One of the things in raising children that the scriptures do tell us to do is that we're to give them the freedom as they earn the freedom, and show the responsibility to take that freedom and use it. And that's what the Lord does with us. And so he's saying here that when you don't know who Jesus is, and when God hadn't introduced the Lord, when Christ hadn't come, but he only had the foreshadows of his coming through the law and through the prophets in the Old Testament who were telling of this coming Messiah, that they're really, all they had was the things that they were told that they could not do and the things that they could do, much like a little child would have in his home. And so he'd have servants and governors that would really have authority over him, even though that child was an heir to inherit everything that they were working, the person they were working for. And so that's what Paul gives as an example of what it is to be under the law. You still have this taskmaster, the law. Remember, he compared that last week when we looked at the law was a schoolmaster there to instruct us and point us to Christ, but that the taskmaster could never save us, and we could never experience the freedom that God desired for us that we could only find in Christ, but he was there to point us to him. That's much the same that a governor or a servant would do with a small child. They'd be there to instruct the child, to show the child what was right and wrong, to direct him, but they had authority over him. Well, Paul says there comes a day when that stops. He says, but it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, what does he mean there? Well, there's a father in this home, and much as I said earlier, the children show their ability to receive more and more responsibility, and you give them more and more responsibility as they show they can handle it. And there comes a day where the father says, you're ready to go out on your own. The picture of the Jewish wedding is interesting when it kind of looks like this, because here you have a young man who has determined that he wants to marry a woman. The arrangements have been made for that wedding, but the father says, okay, you need to come home and make a home for your bride, and there's going to come the day when I will say, go get her, but that's going to be my determination, not yours, because I'm going to determine when your house is ready, when you are ready to go get her. That was the concept of the Galilean Jewish wedding. The earlier thing that he's speaking of is as a younger child grows up, there comes a time where the child reaches and approaches adulthood, but it's up to the father to say, now is the time for you to have your inheritance. Now, Jesus gave an interesting parable along these lines, where he had the two sons. And he had the son that was really the child who appeared to be the real rebel on the outside. And he went to his father and said, I want my inheritance now. Even though the father knew that it wasn't ready for the inheritance, he gave him the inheritance and the child went out. And if you remember, the prodigal son took that inheritance, he went out and he spent it all on riotous living, and he had all these friends until his money ran out, and then he didn't have any friends left, because he really didn't have friends. He hadn't earned friends the way that you are to earn friends, and they were just there to gain his money and to indulge in sin with him. And once his money was all gone, you remember he ended up slopping pigs and eating what the pigs were eating because he didn't have anything else. And he said, you know, he remembered, back in my father's house, the servants have it better off than I did. And what would happen in that child's life? He came to the point of realization that he was better off to have listened to his father and grown up in the home under the tutelage of the servants and allowed the father to determine when he should have gotten his inheritance, not him demanding that he receive it, even though the father gave it to him. Well, he went back to the Father, and if you remember, as he approached, the Father had been looking for his son all those years that his son was gone. And if you can imagine, every morning getting up and looking, is my boy coming home today? Will I see my son again today? And that day, he saw this figure walking and approaching his house, and he saw that it was his son. And so what did he do? He was filled with joy because his son had returned. And as his son returned, what did he do? He went out and he killed the fatted calf. They had a feast, and they gathered together because his son, who was once lost, was now found. The son had learned his lesson, and he came back and was willing to be under the authority of the father, and the father was willing to determine for that son. Well, remember, there was a second son. And this son appeared on the outside to be totally compliant and not rebellious. And he did everything the father said and everything that the servants told him to do. And now all of a sudden his brother's coming home. And the father tells him that they're going to have this gathering to show joy in his brother returning. And instead of being filled with joy, the other brother is angry. And he tells the father, well, look, I've obeyed you all these years. I've done everything you've said. And you've never thrown a party for me. He went out and he wasted his inheritance, and now you're throwing a party for him. And he basically had this horrible attitude, and he was angry at his father, and he was not loving towards his brother, and because he had done and obeyed everything that he'd said in his eyes, and on the outside he had, but on the inside he didn't have a heart of real love and compassion, and he really didn't want to learn the lessons that his father had for him to learn, one of which was how that we are to show compassion and forgiveness, and as God shows compassion and forgiveness to us. And so we see that that son was really the one that was a rebel and really the one that needed to be dealt with, even though he appeared to be the one that was compliant. Well, Paul is saying to these Galatians, he didn't use the parable of Jesus, but it was really much the same in the sense that they didn't understand what it really meant to come to Christ. They didn't understand what it really meant to come to be forgiven of their sins, and that that moment when Jesus totally entrusted them and gave them what was rightfully theirs, it was because they had come and accepted what he had given to them in dying for them and forgiving their sins. Instead, they were much like the older son in that parable in that they thought they were doing all these things, right and wrong. I do this, I keep the law, and that's the way that I'm going to please God, is I just go out and keep the law. And they didn't see that God didn't want just obedience. He wanted a relationship, and out of that relationship would flow a heart of obedience. And the difference between those two boys is when the first child came home, the prodigal child came home, his heart had been transformed, and that he was willing to do everything that his father wanted him to do, not because, well, that's going to give me favor in my father's eyes and one day I can inherit what I want to inherit. No, he was doing it out of love for his father and an understanding of well that his father was willing to do and give for him as a mark of his love for him. The other son didn't understand that everything that his father had was his, and he would inherit it, but he didn't show any love to his father. Instead, he still had this heart of hardness. And so this is the same comparison that Paul is trying to make here. He's saying, why do you want to live with this hard-hearted, rigid, legalistic way of approaching and trying to please God? And he's saying, that's what you're going back into. And let's see what he goes on and says. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And he compares it spiritually. When we were children, we were enslaved to this world system. And God, why did God give the law to the Jews in the first place? Because they had lost their concept of the Lord. They lost their concept of how he was holy and righteous and how they were unholy and sinners, and they lost their concept of what it meant to come to him and to be forgiven of their sins, that this relationship could be restored. And so instead, they were in bondage to the elements of this world, because that's what the world tries to do. The world tries to earn our way with God. That's the way all of the false religions do, is earn your salvation through works and not through grace of God. And also, they try to place it's all about me, and instead of being all about them. The prodigal son, his mind had been transformed. When he left, it was all about him. But when he came back, his focus was on his father and who his father was and what a wonderful person his father was and how he wanted to live as even a servant in his father's house because of the depth of character that his father possessed. Now, that's what we need to do, the difference that occurs in our life. We're leaving as rebels, but we need to come back as those who want to look to God and praise and worship and honor Him because of who He is and because of His character and all that He has done for us. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So He's saying that prior to Jesus coming, He spoke of this coming Messiah. There were all these pictures given in the law pointing to the Messiah. The whole sacrificial system was based on the fact that I couldn't earn my salvation. There had to be bloodshed for my sin, and that ultimately the blood of animals wasn't going to do it. It had to be God, the one who was without sin, shedding His blood for my sins that would have to enable me to be forgiven. In the fullness of time, God determined when Jesus should come to earth. Men didn't determine it. You and I didn't determine it. Those who lived prior to Christ's coming didn't determine it. It was God determined when the Messiah would come. And when He came, what did He come for? Paul tells us, to redeem them that were under the law. That was His whole purpose in coming. What did the law show? The law condemned men, and it showed that man had no hope because they couldn't fulfill the law. They could not do enough good things to offset their sin, and they were constantly have to making sacrifice and sacrifice to God, pointing to the fact they needed to have this final sacrifice given for their sin. He says that He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this was the whole purpose. And just like the prodigal son coming back, his father received him in the fullness. He didn't make him a servant. The son came back willing to be a servant. But the father said, "This is my son. This is the one that I've been longing would come back, been looking for, and hoping that he would come back to me." And when we come back to the Lord, it's not that God's going to say, "Okay, now I'm going to really make you pay." No, instead He says, "You're my son. I did this. I want you to be my child. I've been waiting for this day for you to come back to me and embracing us." And this is what God did through Jesus to redeem us, that we could be the adopted children of God. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And He says, not only did He make us His children, but He gave us His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son. And what did Jesus say when He went to when He was preparing to go to the cross? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And He cried out to the Father, and that is to be the same. He's giving us that same Spirit. A spirit of obedience, a spirit of love, a spirit of compassion, a spirit where we want to do the will of God. And that this motivates us, and it's not out of fear of somehow not fulfilling the law, but it's out of love and respect for the Lord that we come and cry out, "Abba, Father." If you've ever had, those of you who have had children, you know what it's like to hear your kids cry out, "Mommy, Daddy." My grandkids were just here this last weekend, and it was fun to have them around. And my little granddaughter, I was telling some of you before church, she calls me Papa, She's a year and a half old, but she doesn't call me Papa to my name. One of these days she will. But whenever I leave, then she'd say, bye, Papa, after I'd left. So I didn't hear it. But she calls Grandma Mama, and I don't know. So she's got Mama 1 and Mama 2. I think Grandma is Mama 2. Her mother is Mama 1. And then my older granddaughter, she's, Papa, can we do this? Papa, can we do that? Why does she want to do things there? Is it because I'm such a wonderful guy? No, it's because I'm her grandfather. She wanted to do things with me. She wanted to play games. She wanted to spend time. And it's a joy to have that when you have children. I remember when our girls were little, to have them come and they want to be with us, and they get a hold of you and they, Daddy, Daddy, and Mommy, Mommy. And that's what our attitude towards God is. The Lord, Abba, Father, you're my Father. You're my Father. And like the prodigal son coming home and the father embracing him and the tears that were shed as the two embraced again. And that's our attitude when we come to the Lord, because that's the Spirit of Christ. It's within us. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now a transformation's occurred. And he says, you're no longer following the law to try and earn favor with God. You're no longer just walking out of obedience because if I don't, the hammer's coming down. No, you're walking as a son. You're walking as someone who desires to do the will of the Father and to receive his pleasure or his approval upon you. You remember when you're growing up, I don't know, when I grew up, it was interesting. My dad would, I remember as a little kid, my dad would have me do things, and I'd be excited to have him show me how to do things, and then we go in and we do things together, and it was really neat when he'd say, well, you did a good job, because I was looking for the approval of my father, and God gives us that approval as his child, and he comes and embraces us because we're his child, and we walk in obedience to him, desiring to fulfill his will. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? Then an heir of God through Christ. Now, Paul goes back and he compares a servant to a son. And what is the difference between them? Well, it's interesting. You go back and look at the book of Moses, or look at the book of Exodus, or Genesis, rather, and look at the life of, not Moses, Abraham. Look at the life of Abraham. And Abraham didn't have any physical children. And he had a very faithful servant. And the law was that if you had no children, then you could designate someone to be the one that would inherit what you would have. And so this man, this faithful servant, was going to be the one that probably would have inherited everything that Abraham had, because he was a faithful, faithful servant. But one day, the son of promise was born, and that was Isaac. And Isaac, when he was born, there's an interesting thing that occurred. When Isaac became a man and became of age, he needed a wife. And Abraham looked around the country and he saw all these Canaanite girls. But they weren't the one that he wanted for his son. He wanted someone that had an understanding of the true and the living God to be the wife for his son, because he knew how important it was that he have a wife that was like his wife, Sarah, who trusted in God as well. Well, the same servant that had been the one that could have inherited everything that Abraham had was told by Abraham, I want you to go and find a wife for my son. And this is where I want you to go. I want you to go back to my family. And I want you to find a son for my, a wife for my son there. And so he went back, and this servant did exactly what Abraham did. And he prayed to the Lord that the Lord would show him who this woman was. And Rebekah was the woman. And so he found this woman and he brought her back in obedience to Abraham. But why didn't Abraham send out somebody else to find one? Because the servant had been faithful to him. Why did he do that for his son, but not for his servant? Why did he send his servant for his son? because his son was his son. His son was the one that was going to inherit. His son was going to be the one, this child of promise. And he wanted his son to have this wife, and he entrusted his servant to find that wife for him, but he wanted a godly wife for his son. And so we see that Abraham understood the importance of passing the inheritance through his son, as God had said. And so Isaac not only inherited the physical wealth of Abraham, but he also inherited the spiritual blessing of Abraham, because that is what was a greater inheritance that we see. Well, God is telling us, you and I don't just receive physical things from God, but we receive the spiritual blessing because we're His spiritual children. And what that means, it means that our lives have been transformed. It means that we walk in His power. We're experiencing His grace and His glory, and we show forth that to the world around us. And He gives us great opportunities to be used by Him to show forth who He is. And this is what Isaac did with his life. If you look at the life of Isaac, you see that he walked in obedience to his father. And he always, he didn't bring bad things upon the name of Abraham. But instead he did what Abraham told him to do, even when Isaac didn't understand what was going on. Like when they went up to Mount Moriah. And Abraham told him, you carry the wood. And Isaac said, well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, what? The Lord will provide. And then he told Isaac, put out the wood, get ready, and now I want you to lay down on the altar. Isaac could have said, because at that time he was a lot younger, a lot stronger than Abraham, because Abraham didn't have Isaac until he was an old man. So Abraham was a pretty old man by the time that event occurred. Isaac could have easily cast off his father and run away. And his dad wouldn't have been able to do anything about it. But instead, what did he do? He laid down on the altar because he trusted his father. And he was walking in obedience to his father. And he knew his father would do him no harm. And when his father said, God will provide the sacrifice, he believed it. And even if he was going to be the sacrifice, he knew that the Lord was going to somehow provide the ultimate sacrifice. Well, so we see here that should be our attitude as a child of the Lord. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So he goes back and now he's comparing. He says, before you became a Christian, before you knew the Lord, you walked in the ways of the world and you did, you offered yourself and did everything you could to worship those things that weren't gods. And that's what we were before we were a believer. And some of us had different types of gods. Some of us were out in the world, and some of us were like the older child of the father with the prodigal son, that we had our own gods, and his god was himself. And he's looking, what about me? And sometimes that's who our god is, was us. But he's saying, that's where you used to be. And then he goes on and he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, okay, so now what does he say? And why does he say it that way? Now that you have known God, or rather are known of God, what does that indicate? It indicates a relationship, right? If I said that I know my wife, but she didn't know me, it wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? I mean, I could say, well, that woman's my wife, but she doesn't even know who I am. You all go, you're crazy. So he's saying, well, you now know God, but you're also known of God. And so I can say, well, that's my wife. And she would say, yeah, and I know him. He's my husband. We have this intimacy of relationship. And that's what he's saying when he says that. Now you know God. And you're known of God, so there's this intimacy of a relationship. And he says, what about that? Or how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So now you got this relationship with God. You've got this understanding. Now you're an heir of the king, and you've been given the inheritance, and he's entrusting you with his kingdom, And in this world, He entrusts us with the ability to share and to walk and to be an example and an ambassador for Him. And we're being prepared for an eternal relationship. And we know Him and He knows us. Why do we want to go back and be beggars into an ugly life again? That would be like the prodigal son coming home, embracing the dad, having his dad's tears fall down on him as he embraces his son and kisses him and saying, "I'm so glad you're home." And then the son says, "I'd rather be with the pigs," and turns around and leaves. You'd say, "What a fool." But that's what this is. That's what Paul's saying here. What are you doing? It's like you're turning around and going back to the pigsty after the father's embraced you and after you've embraced him and said, "Now I know you." And then he closes this paragraph by saying, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you." Why? Why is he afraid of them? Because they are trying to go back under the law. And he's saying, "Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." In other words, I've been teaching you all these things. I've been revealing these truths to you. I presented the gospel to you. You embrace the gospel, and all of a sudden, you want to go back. Then my teaching's been in vain. But he's saying, "I know it hasn't." And we're going to be studying the rest of this later on in the weeks ahead. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to really seek to walk in that relationship where we understand that you know us and we know you because of what Jesus has done to enable us to truly come to sonship and to be co-heirs with him as your children. Go with us now, we pray, and help us to walk in your power and your spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 633. 633. Constantly